I like my dad. I do. Robert Heath Schroeder. JC is becoming acquainted with him when we were in Believer's Gospel Chapel in December. Then we went at the end of December to see my father in Kansas. Now, my father will turn 80 this year, but he doesn't think that way. He thinks a lot younger. My father, if you were to know my father, you would have to say, you'd like Bob. You would like him. You really would. He was, you know, when I was growing up, it was just different. He got saved at the age of 59. And my dad was a staff sergeant in the 94th Infantry Division. He was a forward observer for a mortar platoon. I didn't know all this stuff. I knew that he was, you know, something like that in the Army, and he was in World War II. But I was in my 30s before he started talking to me about it. He saw so much. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. He saw so much death and destruction. It was incredible, you know. When Patton was asked, I guess they asked anybody, could they come and rescue the 101st? Now, the 101st, if you've seen the movie Band of Brothers, which is a factual account of the 101st Airborne Easy Company, they would deny that they needed to be rescued. They would have denied that. But from Patton's point of view, they disengaged from a major winter battle, disengaged and went 48 straight hours north and engaged the enemy in Bastogne. My father said he stood in the truck for 18 hours. He had to defecate off the side of the truck. They would not stop. They're not stopping for potty breaks, for rest breaks. They're going. You know, right in the middle of winter, and it was just really horrible conditions, and these guys went and did it. I have the utmost respect for my father, you know. I just really do. And I think to myself, when they sent Patton to rescue the 101st, quote-unquote rescue the 101st Airborne, they weren't going to send somebody who wasn't going to do the job. They were going to send somebody to do it and to be that person. You know, the Third Army's got to rescue. The Third Army's got to break through. They've got to do it or these people die. By the way, William Manchester regards the Battle of the Bulge as one of the most bloodiest encounters in World War II. 108,000 men died in that time alone. Just incredible amount of carnage. And I think to myself, you know, when we talk about being a Christian, you know, we talk about being a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And then now being a warrior for Jesus Christ. We are in the throes of warfare. And we have no options on this. We have no options. It's not like we're going to, well, I want to engage the enemy. You know, no. You've got to get it straight here. And see, and our engagement of the enemy, well, I really think, you know, we look at World War II, we look at the Battle of the Bulge, I look at what my father went through, you know, I look at these guys, and you know, I have the utmost respect for these guys. You know, in fact, just incredible respect I have for them. But what the warfare that we are engaged in makes the Battle of the Bulge look like kids' game, because the stakes are much higher. We are in a warfare, and we are warriors. The stakes are much higher. We're talking about the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Heaven or hell. That's it. You know, that is it. I mean, we talk about ourselves in terms of, you know, we were just talking with a few of us, we're talking about Mel Gibson's The Passion, right? And I was mentioning to Peter, I was saying, you know, Mel Gibson is not, of weight anyway, he's not going to do a movie that he's not passionate about, right? And I think to myself, you know, if anybody should be passionate, it should be us. It should be us Christians. If anybody is going to be you know, wearing their emotion on the sleeve, if anybody is going to be forthright and focused, it ought to be us, don't you think? We're warriors for Jesus Christ. Being a warrior for Christ. And the passage I'd like us to look at this morning is Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about this very thing. If you knew that you were going into battle, I guarantee this, if you knew you were going into battle, a lot of us, let's say in 6 months from now, we're going to go into battle and it's going to be for our lives. What do you think we'd do? We'd prepare like crazy. No wonder the Marine Corps has those guys break and strip down their guns and put them back together blindfold. You know why? Because if they don't do that and they're in some rice paddy or they're in some set area in which if they can't see it, they can feel their way through putting back their weapon, cleaning it, taking it apart, putting it back together, and firing because it's going to save their lives. It's not because some DI wants to make their life miserable. It's because their life is on the line. Our lives are on the line. Now, I'm secure in Christ. There's no questions about it. I believe in eternal security. I really do. But our lives are on the line. We're warriors. We are engaged in a warfare, and you can't walk away from this one. You can't just say, well, you know, I just want to, I don't want to, you know, this is blasé. You can't be blasé about it. Can't do it. Old Bob Schroeder, he got drafted. He tells a story like this. He said, I went on a camping trip with my uncle in Europe. Yeah, right. 18 months in the field. Can you imagine that? 18 months in the field, sleeping on ice, you know, in the sleeping bags and all this kind of stuff in the field for 18 months. It's incredible. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. Being a warrior, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes to the Ephesians. And he says to them, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak fully as I ought to speak. We'll stop there. Powerful. Powerful. And I think what it does is this text demands five imperatives in the throes of warfare with a deadly foe. Five imperatives. And I'd like us to look at that. Five imperatives. That we need to look at this. Five imperatives. What are these imperatives? It is imperative for us to tap the power that God gives for warfare. Imperative. JC, I'm going to put you on the spot. You're an English scholar. Kind of. What's an imperative? If something is imperative, if I come up to you and I say, would this be imperative if I say, sir, your car is on fire? Imperative? No, imperative. It's imperative. You got to go get a hose. In other words, you got to act right now. You got to act right now. It's imperative. You've got to go. You go do it. Your car's on fire. You know.
Insurance.
You got insurance to get it. It's a Ford. I don't like it. Forget it. Right.
You can see his guy. He's going, I set the thing. Shut up. Yeah, right. It's imperative, though. It is imperative. If my son's walking out, when he was a toddler, walking out in the middle of the street of four lanes of busy highway, is it imperative or not imperative? It is imperative for us to tap the power. It is imperative for us to tap the power that God has given us in warfare. Notice what he says. It is the summons to have power. Notice this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say be strong in your own strength. He says be strong in the Lord. I love this song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Right? You know that one? Let's sing it. Ready? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Lift the ones to Him belong. But He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. What's your name, son? What's your name? Who? Philip? He was singing. It's pretty cool. I had a four-year-old. How old are you, Philip? I had a guy just like you sitting. I was a brand new Christian sitting in the back seat. Did I ever tell you this story? Sitting in the back seat of a car. I had my car just seized. I had a Fiat 850. Whole thing froze. I thought it was going to be real spiritual. When the light was going on, I'm going, God will see me through. The thing went, it froze the whole engine block. God saw me through. Well, what happened was I'm sitting there praying, okay, God, I'm going to thank you very much. And as I'm praying, I said, Lord, you just got to provide for me, please. I don't have anywhere to go. I have no money. You just got to do this. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to, and as I'm my head down praying with a smolder and sitting inside the car with the engines just going, and it's really pathetic. As I'm praying this prayer, a guy comes up to me and says, hey, I just wanted to, you know, if you need help? I'm thinking, an angel. You know, he says, well, let's help you. I said, well, I just, you know, I told him the story. He probably thought, what a moron. You know, and so I, you know, he says, well, listen, I lived in Cleveland. He lived in Dayton, Ohio. That's 5 hours, 6 hours between the two. And we're right equidistant. He says, a truck stop 250, Ashland, Ohio, right off of I-71, okay? So he says to me, why don't you come down with us? We'll put you up for the night. We'll bring you back. You can call anybody from my house, and you can help get the car and take care of it. I mean, I'm going nowhere. I said, okay. So they go down. We go down. They don't even let me, you know? So I go down. They let me sleep on their couch. I'm a brand new Christian. I'm a brand new Christian. I'm a month old in the Lord. This is 1971. And during the summer. And I had trusted Christ in March. Now this is the early summer. And, this thing just was just awful. And so I go down, I sleep on their couch. They let me call a friend. I called up my friend Dave Weibel. I said, Dave, gotta pick me up, blah, blah. I told him all that stuff. And then they got me up, fed me like crazy. And in those days, that was a lot. I mean, I was 18 years of age and I could eat, you know? And so they fed me whatever I wanted to have and it was just fantastic. And then they drove me up and then they had one son who was four. 4 years old. He goes, I want to teach you a song. I had just trusted Christ at the age of 18. He goes, let me teach you a song. I said, okay. He goes, did you ever hear this one? Jesus loves me, this I know. I hadn't. I got saved as a Roman Catholic. I had never heard that song in my life. He said, okay, I'm going to teach it to you. Jesus loves me, this I know. Go ahead. I said, Jesus loves me, this I know. He goes, for the Bible tells me so. Go ahead. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. Go ahead. And then we went through the whole song. I learned that song in the back of this car from a 4-year-old.
It is outstanding theology. Paul is really saying the same thing. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourselves. We are weak. He is strong. We often have this reverse, don't we? We are taught from way little to be self-reliant. It's a false teach. I'm not saying we can't know skills and that kind of thing, but let our dependence be on Him. All the time. Every moment. And that's what Paul is saying. We're in the middle of a warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in our own. Just like Philip back there. He's trusting his mom. He's not... Your dad here? Is that your son? He's not... You know, I hate to say this, but if you were to die this very moment, he might have a glimmer when he's 20 of who you were. She'll have to tell him. It's a heartbreak. It's a hard thing, isn't it? But he won't remember, even at 4. And he's not even asking whether how the finances in the house are going. I remember JC used to tell me, he says, Dad, just write a check. I said, JC, you don't care. I have money in the bank that represents that check, you know. Well, then give him that, please, that card. Okay, you know. And, you know, they just don't care. They just know that we're going to do it. You know, we're just going to, it's going to come. It's going to do it. This is exactly how we should be. Isn't this exactly how we should live? We trust Christ as little children. All of a sudden, we're going to get real lemon-lipped and look like we're real mature. Isn't this exactly what Paul tells the Galatians? Oh, you foolish Galatians, what have you done in the Spirit? Are you made now perfect by the flesh? The life of the Christian is total dependence. We're totally dependent. I firmly believe the deeper, more mature Christians, you know what they are? They're more dependent. The closer you get to Jesus, the more dependent you realize you are. Not how cool you are. How weak you are. And how strong He is. I firmly believe that. The closer you are to the Lord Jesus, the less you think of you, the more you think of Him. And the more you have to rely on Him. Paul is telling his Ephesian readers, hey, listen. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so we have to tap that power. And it's a summons. Be strong in that. And notice also the sword of that power. In the Lord. The prepositional phrase. In the Lord. It receives the object. It's the object of the action, right? And so we in the Lord. We are in Him. And in the power of His might. He is the source of it. We are summoned to it. He's the source of that power. There is no one mightier than Him. Right? Do you believe that? I hope you do, because there's no one else greater than Him. There's no one else more powerful than Him. There is nothing greater. There is no nuclear weapon. There is no dirty bomb. There is nothing greater than Jesus. Islam can't come close. They don't even come close. They're not even in the same league. Ballpark. Whatever euphemistic expression you want to say. Not even there. They worship demons. They do. Sorry. All that's politically incorrect. Sorry. But that's what the Word says. And that's verified in experience, by the way. So I love about being a Christian, too. It works. It's just not some philosophical thing that I'm going to espouse. Christianity actually works because it's true. Isn't that cool? I like that, personally. I really like that. You know, I want to give my life to it. I want to get, you know, people are giving, today is the day for NASCAR. Am I right? Yeah, I got friends of mine. 34 days and 2 hours and 17 minutes. Today is their Mecca. They're genuflecting before the car, or before the TV. You know? Getting all the stuff to clog your arteries. There's no power in the 450 Hemi, but there's power in Jesus. He's worth it. He is really worth it. That's what I love about being a Christian. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
So we have the summons to that power, and we have the source of that power. And I'd like us to look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 1. Because if I was Joshua, Joshua, son of Nun, is just an incredible guy, I think. Him and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. I think those two guys, right? At Kadesh Barnea, they're pleading with people. They're pleading with Israel. Hey, let's not do this. Just take it now. Let's go. He is going to take over for Moses. Just Moses. That's all. He's going to take over for Moses. That's all. Would you be a little bit nervous? Notice what God tells him. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able. This is Joshua 1. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Isn't that cool? And what does the writer to the Hebrews say? My Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's with us no matter what. Isn't that right? He's with us no matter what. No matter where we go, no matter who we see. You know, if I'm in the deepest sea, You are there. You're there. I will never leave thee, nor ever forsake thee. I love that. So when I'm scared and I'm uncertain about things, and that's a great comfort to me that He's with me. It's also a great comfort when I'm a great warning when I'm tempted to sin. He's there. Oh man. So are the angelic hosts watching, you know? But I look at this, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so we have the summons to have power and the source of that power. We need to tap that. And the question is, are we obeying that summons? Are we tapping that power? And not only is it imperative to tap the power that God gives for warfare, but it's also imperative for us to understand the purpose of our armor in warfare. Notice what he says. We see the command to put on the whole armor of God, verses 11 and verse 13. The command and then also the cause for this. Command to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. What does that mean? These are commands, by the way. You know, you have an imperative and then you have a command. You have declarative statements. When you say a command, sit. When you go to dogs, by the way, when you do dogs, you don't go to dogs, you don't explain anything. You know, bouncers just don't get it. They don't get the law. You say, come, boom. I've seen people, they just mess up with dogs all the time. They really do. They mess up. Oh, come here, Fido. Come on, honey. I got a little treat for you. I wonder why Fido doesn't come. You know, Fido, come, boom. You know, and then they're coming, or they're in trouble. We have a command here. Take unto you the whole armor of God. These are commands. The command to put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. Do this. Put this on. It's like putting on a robe. Putting on a robe. Taking this. Put this on. And this is exactly where we're going with that. That's exactly what we should do. Put on the whole armor of God. And then he gives us the cause. So he gives us the command to do that. So, okay, we're established one thing here. We got to do that, right? Okay, now we're going to go do it. Let's do it. Now we see what's the reasons for this. I'm fully believers. I hate to say this in terms of child raising. This is so bad. I mean, I'm not writing a book on this. But when they're little, when they're really, really toddlers and stuff, I told Barb one time about JC. Sorry, JC. I'm so sorry. You know, he's a young man now. I mean, you know, but I have to do this. I said to Barb, I said, "Hey, guess what, Barb?" She goes, "What?" I think JC's out of the dog stage. She goes, "What?" I said, "She's out of the dog stage." In other words, he can actually understand a little bit what I'm saying. But I don't go to a little one and explain it. No, it's command time. Because I have in my little, when I was first, you know, we had JC, I was 37. So all I can see is him walking in the middle of a traffic and me going, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, stop! And I want him to stop right there because he's going to save his life. I want him to stop right there. So all of a sudden, now JC started with understanding things. We need to do it. Now he's in such a stage that he needs to understand things, why we do it. And he needs to understand, we need to understand. Paul is going to tell us the reason. Why is this? Put on the whole armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? What's the cause of this? Notice what he says. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're going to do this because it's going to benefit you. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're going to have this. I want you to do this. But here's the reason why you do this. This is important, that you may be able to stand. Because you need to stand. You cannot do this on your own. You've got to do it in His strength and in His power. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand in the evil day. There's no other way. There is no other way. There is no other way for us. We are in the throes of this. And so we look at the cause of this, and we say, okay, why should we do this? And like we said before, if I was a Marine or if I was in the Army and my life depended on how well I did that, I'd be in shape, number one. Number two, I'd know my weapon cold. And I'd know how to work with my other soldiers in this, my other warriors in this. I would know how to do that because my life depends on it. Well, do we understand that? I hate to say that. And I hate to say this. Over there, this front row, over here, here, a little more, facing unbelievable pressures that you, sir, had never faced in your life. That I have never faced. Unreal pressures. Unbelievable warfare. And we think that warfare is just like milk toast and it's not, you know, it's going to lessen up. Wrong. It is intensifying. It's getting worse. The warfare for these precious people, and also for us too. How many times have you heard of preachers? You know, preachers just sinning like crazy. You know, I can't believe this. How could that guy do that? And out of the ministry, out of being, you know, in terms of service for God, in terms of a full-time type of situation, an absolute horrible situation, because we didn't heed it. You know, and some guys, you know, we just think, oh, this is no big deal. It's no big deal. But all of a sudden, boom, they just wipe you out. I had a friend of mine got saved at the age of 6. When he was a young man, was hooked on cocaine for 4 years. Is that possible for a Christian to get hooked on cocaine? Yes, because it happened to my friend. Still saved, but hooked on cocaine. And after 4 years, finally came to himself like the guy in the pigsty and said to himself, oh man, well, this is so stupid. And stopped. And that's something. Without methadone. And said, this is ridiculous. He came back to himself and came back to the Lord. Is that possible for these things to take place? You betcha it's possible. And so it's imperative for us to tap the power that God gives us for warfare, to understand the purpose of the armor in our warfare. And then it's also imperative for us to know the principal contender. Who do we fight? Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We see the appearance of the principal contender, don't we? And we say, well, you know, if Janet Jackson. Oh, it's this person. Oh, it's this, you know, it's this Snoopy Dogg or whatever that guy is. Dog Eat Dog or whatever that rapper is. You know, it's, oh, it's this, it's that, it's this guy, it's that guy. It's this philosophy, it's that philosophy. No, no, no. No, let's get it straight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, yes, it is disgusting. And we look at that, and, oh, that's horrible. And then the Congress gets into it, you know, because it's an election year. Oh, that's horrible. FCC gets into it. Yes, that's horrible. Where's our standards today? I tell you what the standard is. It's called money. That's the buck. That's where the buck stops there. It's cash flow. How moral do we want to be? You know, I mean, we talk like this, but see, we don't understand morality as based in Jesus Christ, based in His Word. And you can really only be truly moral if you're a Christian. So I'm not going to be too hard on the world in that sense because they don't know Jesus Christ. Now my responsibility is to get them the gospel so He can change lives. True? Because it's only in Jesus Christ that a person can have a changed life. True? So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against this. Let me ask you a question. I don't know what your political persuasion is, but do you pray for Hillary Clinton to get saved? How about John Kerry? How about Mike Tyson? How about Janet Jackson, who was raised a Jehovah's Witness with her brother Michael? And then we're disfellowshipped because of their lifestyle. How about if we pray that they get saved? How about if we care for their souls? We look beyond their fault and see their need. Yes, this world is bad. Let me tell you something. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And we're like the little frog in the boiling water. You know, they cook it up just ever so slowly and all of a sudden we're cooking with it. And that's how it's being turned up. We're fighting. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against what? That's the appearance. What is the actual principal contender? Satan and his cohorts. Notice what he says. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And time does not give us the luxury of examining Daniel chapter 10 with the king of Persia. It's not a flesh and blood guy. It is the satanic host over the region of Persia. And they've got satanic hosts over the region of Georgia. I know we're in the Bible Belt. But I believe demonic hosts are over regions of the country. Over the country, over regions of the country, over cities, particular cities. I believe that. And I personally believe this. I think you probably have a few demons assigned to you personally. I really do. Does that scare you? It oughta. I mean, you ever have a prayer in your prayer time and then all of a sudden unbelievable garbage comes into your mind? You go, where did that come from? What are we doing? It's war. And if He can't get you on the overt sin, He's going to just lull you right to sleep. Or He'll get you on some doctrinal thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. They're on after us. And by the way, one of the things that, now that to me, you know, having maybe a demon or two assigned to me by the hierarchy, I firmly believe that because Satan is not on, he doesn't have the omnis. He's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, so he has to have that kind of thing. Neither are the angels. But I also got guardian angels hooked to me. God's secret service. I got that too. Now, I don't generally talk to them. Well, I never talk to them. But they're there. And they're over Philip. Yep, got a couple angels, maybe a couple, maybe one. Well, one wiped out 185,000. I think one of them would take care of them. They do, they're ministering spirits. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of wickedness. See, I think that Paul understood what, you know, the blinders were off. He understood what the real story was. He didn't need to be told like the servant of Elijah who needed to be shown what was really taking place and why the Assyrians were not attacking, and God allowed him to see that there were angelic hosts standing there, guarding them and protecting and keeping them from coming any further. That's fantastic. We would pale and we'd be on our face if we saw it the way it really is. We really would. We wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't be able to get up. We'd see an angel. Oh, yeah, you want to see an angel? You see an angel like Daniel saw an angel? He was like a dead man. He couldn't control himself. He stood up shaking in Daniel chapter 10. He just shook like a leaf. Great, the great Daniel just shook, shaking like a leaf when Gabriel comes and talks to him. Wow. It says, the rulers of darkness against the rule of the darkness of this world against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So we look at the actual principal contender. And by the way, it is getting worse and worse and worse. A number of years ago, Geraldo Rivera did a program on Satanism. Satanism. And the Satanic Church had Anton LaVey, who was part of this Church of Satan, and had the Satanic Bible. He was the author of that, right? Just incredible. And these guys are coming across as they're witchcraft, or they're, you know, I'm a warlock, but I'm a good warlock. And all this garbage from the pit of hell, and people just thinking, well, but even ABC was thinking that way. ABC was thinking in terms of this stuff is real and this stuff is bad. And they had on kids on the television, guys who were convicted for beating another kid to death because Satan told them to do it. Beat to death their friend because a demon told them to do it. And if you think that that's not in the high schools, think again. We don't think it's in the colleges, think again. We are at war, folks. They have Campus Crusade for Christ. Well, the Muslims have their Islam for whomever. In the prisons in the United States. It's war. War for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It's there. And so we see it's imperative for us to know the path of power, to understand the purpose, to know the principal contender, and also to utilize the pieces of our armor that God has given us for warfare. Please look with me at verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore. I like what one guy said. When tempted to do evil, flee, like Joseph did. When standing or when confronted to do right, stand like Daniel did. You stand. And that's what he's saying here. Stand therefore, your loins girt about with truth. Hang on the breastplate of righteousness. And so, in 14 through 17a, you have defensive pieces of armor. Notice this. Loins girt about with truth. The loins are the vital section that need to be the greatest protection. It's this whole area. If one were to be attacked in the loins, the possibility of death could result. Paul exhorts us to have our loins girt about with truth. The rest of the armor ties into that section. Everything else ties in. Marvin Vincent, the Greek scholar, says concerning this passage, quote, the state of the heart answering to God's truth, inward practical acknowledgement of the truth as it is in Him, the agreement of our convictions with God's revelation. What he means by that, the breastplate of truth, or the girded about with truth, is we agree with the Word of God. We agree with the Bible. We have convictions from it. That would preclude one thing. I know what the Word of God has to say to have a conviction about it. Is that true? You went to Senegal, right? Senegal. Why would you go there? Nice Topography? No? Nice and warm, isn't it? Senegal? Yeah, beautiful. Is this your wife?
Yes.
Okay, you guys both went?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. You just like to see the world? Is that what you did? Yeah, they didn't. Yeah. Huh. Why did you go?
The gospel.
You actually believe that?
I do.
Hmm. It's not one of those things where you just, you know, you're going to be better at this, right? I mean, you're going to help somebody dig a ditch, or, you know, like the Peace Corps wasn't that way?
The gospel works.
You're convinced of that?
Yes, sir.
And so you went. Did you give up a job to do that? What did you give up? Just gave that up and went to Senegal. Better be convinced of it, huh? And when Tiernis Wilson left Ireland and spent 60 years in Angola, he was convinced that what he was telling people and what this book had to say was absolute fact. Even in the midst of, multi-gods, where people were worshiping trees and that kind of stuff. You better be convinced that, you know, this is exactly what he's talking about. Our loins girt about with truth. This is the Word of God. This is it. Sometimes we're pretty blasé because we in America, we can get it at any time. You know, we can go get another copy. How many of us have multiple copies? But I was talking to John and Joyce last night, and I have a friend of mine who is in China. And I guess you have had a little bit of this here with the Mr. Atwood going to China. Well, this fellow was in China. He was raised in China. And then at the Communist Purge, the whole mission board left. He came back later being the president of Team Ministries, the Evangelical Alliance Mission. And they allowed them to display the Bible, but not pass it out. So the Chinese, as they saw that, and you would have it there, and they just sat there, had it displayed like this, and some Chinese, you can't even say Chinaman anymore. Chinese man came, and he took it, and he copied down the characters for one page and walked away. Next person comes, turns the page, copies down that page and walks away. They just had a stream of guys, not all at once, but they just copied the Bible so they could have their own copy. Isn't that incredible? How many on their shelves, what do you think? I'm thinking to myself, these guys, we have a kind of good, we don't maybe understand what the worth is. Well, we have to take it, we have to believe it, we have to be firmly convinced of this. And that ties it all together. It tied it all together. And then you have the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and hold it all together. Having the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14, is a right standing with God and a moral uprightness or integrity in our sanctification with God. We're right with God. Right over here, I'm right with God. It's not putting on this plate. It's being right with God. That is the metaphor for us to put being right with God, the breastplate of righteousness. We are right with God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you right with God? Or are there things in your life you don't want anybody to know about that are going on? My suggestion to you is, if you're going to war a good warfare, and that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy, war a good warfare. Get those things out of your life that are inhibiting your Christian life. Get those things out of your life. Get them out of your life and be done with them and ask God to forgive you for them and purge them out of your life so you can have that breastplate of righteousness and you can stand and say, I'm right with God. Firm conviction. I believe the book and I'm right with Him. There's nothing greater than that. I'm going to tell you something. A preacher or a sister who is like that is scary. They're scary because there's nothing they got on you. They got nothing on you. And when somebody says, oh, you're a sinner, you've done that, I say, yes, you don't even know half the story. It's far worse than that. But I'm right with God. I am right with God. And then it says here, having, you know, having your loin girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is a confident readiness of the Christian because the gospel affords him or her that peace to face spiritual conflict. It works. It works. I have had a Muslim a black Muslim in University of Michigan, this far from my face, ready to rearrange this beautiful, handsome. He probably would have done me service. Rearrange it. Because I talked bad about Allah. You talking bad about Allah? Allah! And he looked chiseled too. He could have done some damage. You know? And me, Mr., you know, I would have been really tough. You know, just, that's how I was on the inside. I'm going, oh man, oh please, I don't want to go. No. I am firmly convinced that the gospel is greater than what he was talking about. It's greater than his hatred. It is. I remember one time we were doing a meeting in the open air in Chicago, and this guy named Mohammed came up to me. We were, you know, you see, in the open air, and I don't mean to digress, and I'm sorry about, we're in trouble. Okay, you got the 5 minute thing, and we're not even close. Okay. We're doing an open air meeting in Chicago, and the black Muslims came by, and they had the big, they looked like the Manhattan telephone book, the Quran. You know, and they come up like this, you know, and they're ready to do battle. They're ready to fight us. I mean, they're ready to, you know, come to blows. That's exactly what they do. So what you do is you ignore them. The general rule in dealing with black Muslims is ignore them in the open air. Don't talk to them. Don't even engage them. Don't engage on one-on-one topics. Don't do it. They will take over. It's all over. So one of our guys, you know, I told him all this stuff, and what does he do? The guy asked this question, this black Muslim asked a question, and he went right into it. I'm going, now it's all over. We're done. We're done for the evening. Because now these guys are going at us, right? And one of the guys there, he was chiseled again, he was a black Muslim, his name was Muhammad. And I'm talking to him about the difference between Christianity and Islam and all this, or black Islam. And he's going on and on. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not going anywhere. We're going nowhere. So I changed tactics on him. I said, I just want to let you know, Muhammad. In fact, if you ever want the guy to shut up from talking, sometimes they just will go on and on and on. Just ask them their name. Your name?
Chicken Loose.
Yeah. Your name goes, Muhammad. So then I start. I become the motor mouth. I said, let me tell you something, Muhammad. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. You can do whatever you want with me today. But Jesus loves you, and so do I. He goes, what's that? And he takes a step back. I said, I don't care what you do. And I take a step forward. Wrong thing to do. I said, I don't care what you say. Jesus loves you, and so do I. And he goes, man, get away from me. Get away from me. Now I'm not talking about Islam versus Christianity. I said, listen, Jesus loves you. I took another step forward. Jesus loves you, and so do I. You can do whatever you want. You can punch my lights out, Muhammad. I don't want him to do that. I said, you can do whatever you want. But Jesus loves you, and so do I. He goes, man, get away from me, man. You're full of tricks. Get away from me. And he starts going like this to get away. And so I follow him. Jesus loves you, and so do I. Jesus loves you. He's walking out, he's going like this. Well, I'm 6'5 and a half, long legs. I'm right with him, you know. Jesus loves you, and so do I. He goes, oh man, get out again. And so we leave. 2 weeks later, we're in the subways of Chicago. We're doing some open air meetings, right? And my buddy is standing. Here's the tracks. So on the platform, my buddy Lou is standing here doing the three rope trick, the professor's nightmare, and he's preaching. And here comes the black Muslims down the stairs with their big Quran. They go up to Lou, and one guy tries to shove Lou on the track. I'm thinking Chicago Tribune. I'm reading the headlines. Guys get wiped out by black Muslims, you know. This is all, it's all over, you know. We're on the track, cut in half, you know, in pieces, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm thinking, oh man, this is bad. This is bad. This is bad. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. My buddy Lou is kind of portly, so most of his gravity is lower. And he found, you know, they didn't get him on the track. And so, but here comes Muhammad. And he's making a beeline straight for me. Straight for me. And I'm going, oh, man. Lord, please, oh, Lord, please, oh, Lord, please, oh, Lord. And he comes right up to me. Stand up, will you? Stand up. Comes right up to me. And he goes, hey, how you doing, man? How you doing? It's so good to see you. I'm going, Muhammad? Are you kidding me? Muhammad? It's like all the home week. I couldn't believe it. This guy was a different guy. I said, Muhammad, is that you? He goes, yeah, man. I said, hey, Muhammad, Jesus loves you. And so I know, man, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you told me. You told me that. Yeah. See, the love of God started to get through Muhammad where my arguments weren't. It started to penetrate. And we talked like we were brothers. We weren't. He still needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked like we were friends from all the way back. It was absolutely incredible. And what we need to do is we need to understand. You know, we need to shod our feet. We have the confident readiness that we can have because the gospel affords us peace in spiritual conflict. God will give you peace in the midst of spiritual conflict. It is outstanding what God does. And this is what it is. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all. Notice that. Above all. Taking the shield of faith. And this is a tremendous thing. This is about 4 foot by 21 inches or 2 feet. Sorry about this writing stuff. But what they did, Paul's writing from the perspective of the Romans. And the Romans were masters, man. They were incredible. And what they did was they had shields about this high. And they would march. And they were scary guys because they interlocked. And what they would do is in their warfare, they just keep coming. Boom. Boom. And on their shield, they had leather overlaid in this thing. So when they shot fiery darts, the leather would put it out. And these guys would just go like this. Boom, 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 boom. And then just boom. And they just keep marching down. Interlocking. Come together as one man. Moving together. Not as a whole bunch. They would interlock. The shield of faith, right? They just keep moving on. And then they had their little scabbards. They were masters at this. Because if they were ever attacked, those guys would go right into them. It hurts. You know? And they just keep going. And can you imagine you're trying to fight these guys and they just keep coming? And it doesn't stop and you shoot the arrows and they just put this up, boom, 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 and little things on fire, but it goes out because it's leather and it's incredible. And it tells us to take the shield of faith. Notice that. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's going to come at you with doubt. I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, and we had students, some of the students were going, I just don't know if this is true. What? You're at Moody. God bless the school that D.O. Moody founded. How may she stand though by foes of truth around her? Are you kidding me? But see, that's what happens. Doubt. We trust the Word of God. And by the way, it's trustworthy. It's the only thing that makes sense. Islam does not make sense. Buddhism does not make sense. Hinduism does not make sense. Nothing makes sense apart from Jesus Christ. And if you want to go toe-to-toe with somebody, I used to be afraid to preach on college campuses because I thought, well, you know, I don't have a PhD in this and I don't have a PhD in that. And when I went to Columbia University and NYU, I'm going, oh, these guys are going to blow my doors off. They're going to come up with such arguments because they're the intelligentsia of the world. They didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I go to the University of Michigan and these guys don't have a clue. And their arguments are so lame and so weak, it's incredible. And there's nothingness into it. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, we've got truth. We got it. And I believe it. I believe this. And we want to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then it says, take the helmet of salvation. This helmet is, you know, the salvation we receive from God. It protects the head. We remember the three tenses of salvation. We have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. I'm born again. I know whom I believe. And when you do a lot of cult evangelism, when you do a lot of cult, all of a sudden Satan comes in and goes, "Are you right? Look how sincere they are. Look how wonderful they are. Look how dedicated they are." And we go, "Oh, maybe I'm wrong." No, no, I know I'm born again. I talked to a guy the other, how long ago was it when we met with Jim McCarthy and that guy from Opus Dei, Barb? 8 months ago? Maybe a year? 8 months to a year? Opus Dei makes the Jesuits look like little kids. The order of Opus Dei makes, they defend the Pope, they defend Roman Catholicism. I looked at this Catholic priest who has degrees in Greek, Hebrew, philosophy, he has PhDs, he's a full-blown priest in Opus Dei. And he wants to meet with me and Jim McCarthy, the guy who wrote the book, you know who I'm talking about, okay? So I meet with Jim and I meet with this priest and Barb and I, and we sit down, and we're walking in, I'm going, "Oh Lord, please help me. Oh Lord, please help me." And I'm thinking, all of a sudden I get the verse of my blue pea brain, not by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'm going, okay. So we sit there and we're eating and all the pleasantries and how's it going. Now they're calling him Father. He says, "Why did you leave the Catholic Church, Chris?" He opens up the first salvo. "Why did you leave the Catholic Church?" So he said, "Because I wasn't saved. I needed to be born again. And I had no," and I went right for the jugular. "I had no knowledge that I could know for sure that I could go to heaven. And in fact, I said, John, you have no knowledge. Is that right, John? Because if you had the knowledge of that, you would be violating one of the Council of Trent's edicts, one of the 100 anathemas, that if you know that Jesus Christ, if you're saved by faith alone, you're to be cursed. So you cannot have, it's called the sin of presumption. Am I right, John? And for you to know for sure that you're going to heaven would be a sin. Isn't that right, John? I want you to know right now, John, that I am going to heaven not because of my own religious zeal, but because Jesus Christ paid it in full. And you do not have that assurance, John, do you?" And then he started getting into this intellectual, "Oh, well, no. And I write the things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know." Well, what's the word "no" mean? I felt like I was talking to somebody else. What is? I said, "No, it means this, John, that you can have absolute assurance that you're going to heaven, and you don't have that." Simple, isn't it? I love what I think it was Tyndale, said, "I would rather be a plowboy with the Bible than the most learned ecclesiastic who ignored it." And I think to myself, this is it. God gives wisdom. You don't have to be a smart person, a smart guy. And so we look at this and we take the sword of the Spirit, that the only offensive piece is supplied by the Holy Spirit. The sword, Homer Kent once said that the sword of the Spirit is defined by Paul as the Word of God provided by the Spirit's inspiration and illumination. Take it and apply the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit and it goes deep. It cuts. It's a discerner of the heart. I love it. I don't have to be afraid of it. I don't have to be afraid of using it. Keep marching. The sword of the Spirit. Keep marching. And then with those, like those Romans did, you know, taking that stab, like, boom, oh yeah, boom, oh yeah, boom, we keep coming. You can say what you want. We've got the Word of God. We've got our faith in the Word of God. We're going to use it. Boom. Cool? We're warriors. We need to act like it. And by the way, our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We better know that, right? Like a Marine would know his M16, right? We better know it's cold.